Well, morning everyone. A special welcome to visitors you have with us. It's good to have you join us today. We do normally have some more children, but they're not here today, being school holidays. Might just get you to take that. That's okay. So, it's a new year. Happy New Year if I haven't said that already. Hope it's a great new year for everyone. If there's things in 2014 you'd rather leave in 2014, then leave them there. And let's move on, hey, to 2015. So we have had an interesting journey over the last 12 months. To merge or not to merge, that is the question. That was the question. A number of our members have moved on. Just last week we said goodbye to Noel and Rita for at least 12 months. And then we've had the news recently that Rod, our pastor for the last 4 years, has resigned. And so we're going to be saying goodbye to Rod and Nerida and Zach in a couple of weeks' time. So it's tumultuous times in some respects for us as a church. So where to now might be the question. Why has God taken us through all this, and what does the future hold? Well, I don't actually have the answers to all those questions, but I can sit down now, can't I? But I do know this, and that is that God is good and that he has good plans for us. Is there anyone in this congregation that can recite memory verse Jeremiah 29:11? Jeremiah 29:11. Who can do that one? Yeah, go on. Anyone else? Yeah, that's right. I have plans for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Who can give me Romans 8:28? Thank you. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So, God is a good God and he does have good plans. I think that through all this, it's caused us to have a good hard look at ourselves and ask ourselves a question. Is this what we really want? Is being at DUC in Darlington what we really want? I think the unanimous vote not to merge with Bellevue was an indication that this is what we want. This is what we want as a church, is to be here in Darlington. During the process, as we had those meetings, different people shared about their strong sense of belonging here at Darlington. It was so encouraging this morning to hear Alison's story and to see just the support and the love that was shown in that situation. So thanks for those. Thanks, Margaret and Ida, and for everyone involved in bringing that presentation, because that's what church is about. It's about celebrating each other. It's about celebrating God and God's work in each other's lives. That was wonderful. So people they shared about their sense of finding spiritual encouragement here at DUC. It's a heritage that our church has had. It's a heritage that I believe that the Lord wants to continue. Not just to continue, but to take even deeper. From listening to everyone, I sensed that there was a renewed determination to move forward and to commit to doing what it takes to see DUC succeed. Already Murray's had different ones come and say, look, I'll take a job on the roster. And, people are willing to get involved. That's what we need if we're going to move forward as a church. So here we are, 2015, with a belief that God hasn't finished with us yet, with a belief that he has great things in store for us. I love the verse in Hebrews 11:6. It says, and without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists and rewards those who diligently seek him. Isn't that encouraging that we have a God who rewards those who diligently seek him? So where am I going to go with all this today? I was praying saying, God, what is it you want me to speak about? And the word that came to me was glory. Talk about my glory. Talk about giving glory to God and witnessing and experiencing his glory. And the more I looked at this, the more I discovered that one begets the other. The more we give God glory, the more his glory is likely to manifest. And the more his glory manifests, the more we want to give him glory. And this becomes a cycle that builds our desire to glorify God. It becomes, as this cycle goes, it becomes so natural and so impulsive that it becomes the thing that we want to do all the time. It becomes our food, day and night. The Westminster Catechism. Anyone know that one? Yep. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The angels knew about perpetually glorifying God, didn't they? Isaiah 1, we read, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him was seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, two they covered their feet, and with the other two they were flying. And they were calling out to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. In Revelation 5:11 we read, And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne of the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they said, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and praise. You know, we too one day will also experience this euphoric state of constantly glorifying God. Revelation 7 tells us that a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people and language stood before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they were crying out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We will be a part of that throng. The concept of God's glory is huge, as I discovered when I started looking at it. It is massive. So I can't cover every aspect of it today, but I want to focus on, I want to hone in on two questions today. One, what is God's glory? And two, how should we show him glory? And as a result, experience his glory. So what is God's glory? God's glory is a manifestation of God's beauty and divine goodness. It's been defined as the beauty of his spirit, not an aesthetic beauty or a material beauty, but a beauty which emanates from his character, from all that he is. It's interesting when we look at Isaiah 53, it says that in Jesus, there wasn't anything about his appearance that we should be attracted to him. Yet what do we sing? Isn't he beautiful? Isn't he wonderful? Prince of Peace, Son of God, isn't he beautiful? Don't have to have physical beauty to be beautiful. This is God. So God reveals his beauty, his glory in a variety of ways, and one of the main ways is through his creation. Romans 1:20 says that, For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made. Isaiah 6:3, we already heard this. The whole earth is full of his glory. And in Ezekiel, he describes it like this. He says, I saw the glory of the Lord of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters. The land was radiant with his glory. It was an awesome picture of God's glory being manifest. How much more profoundly is God's glory demonstrated than through his own Son, Jesus Christ? Hebrews 1:3 says this, The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. As we read through scriptures, we see a progressive revelation of his glory. I love this. I love the way the scriptures unveil the glory of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says now, verse 7. We got that one up there? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Doesn't matter. Now, if the ministry that brought death was engraved in letters of stone, that which was engraved in letters on stone came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was. You might remember Moses did the Ten Commandments when he came down because he'd been with God. The glory was so strong that they couldn't actually look at his face. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry which brings righteousness? For what was glorious had no glory in comparison to the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory which lasts? So in the law you've got a glory, but that glory is nothing compared to the glory that we have in Christ. In verse 18, I love this, it says, and we all, that's us, who with unveiled faces, Moses had to put a veil over his face, us with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So we are being transformed from glory to glory. It's quite amazing, this stuff. But you know what I like about it? It appears in these verses that God doesn't show all his cards at once. The famous composers knew not to reveal all of the orchestra's brilliance in one stanza. But they allow the music to build up and build up and build up to an amazing crescendo that makes the hairs stand up on the back of your neck. So throughout history, God is continuing to reveal more of his glory. We are never going to see the end of it, and we're never going to get sick of it. We're never going to get bored of it, because it keeps coming as layers and layers and layers of God's plan continue to be revealed, as more of his character is peeled back for us to see. Let's have a look at what Paul says to those who are suffering in Romans 8. Romans 8, 18. Got that one? I consider our present sufferings, that's it, as not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. For creation waits eagerly in eager expectations for the children of God to be revealed. For creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought to freedom and the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So here we see that even more glory awaits us in heaven. And for some, this will be a reprieve from their suffering. Think of those in France. The allusion that Paul makes to childbirth also helps us to understand what we look forward to. It was a terrible thing having to sit through 17 hours of labour with Melissa for our first child. I guess it probably was more terrible for her, but
Just guessing.
But when we were able to hold that new baby girl in our arms, it was pure ecstasy, and the pain of the contractions became a distant thought. At least they were for me. I can't remember a time when I was more overwhelmed with tears of joy than holding my daughter, my first baby girl, for the first time. Even in the darkest times here on earth, when we struggle to see the goodness of God in our circumstances, we can know beyond a doubt that a new birth awaits. a birth we will see, as the benediction reads, the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, we now see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. So this leads me to my second question. How can we give glory to God, do you see, this year? I want us to consider just two ways. Came up with so many things when I started. I thought, this is going to take too long. Look at two ways that we can give God glory this year. The first one's easy. Just be. Just be still and know that I am God, says the psalmist. Every human being on the planet has been created in the image of God. So we already have glory attached to us. Psalm 8 says that God made us just a little lower than angels and has crowned us with glory and honour. And in 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says, we have this treasure in clay jars to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Look, our bodies are mere clay. Clay jars, but our Creator has chosen to fill us with his treasure, with his own spirit. We are filled with his glory. How profound. And this glory being reflected all around us for us to enjoy. We just have to open our eyes. A new baby born. Lovely hearing one at the back. The embrace of a father with his son. A lightning storm. A beautiful rose. An infectious belly laugh from an old man. God's glory shining all around us. I watched a movie the other day. I don't know if you've seen it. It's called Gravity. And it's about these astronauts floating out in space. And as they look back to the Earth, as the sun is coming around the edge of the globe, it looks absolutely glorious. Unfortunately, the astronauts, while acknowledging the awesome beauty, give credit to Mother Nature and not to God. It seems a shame that for many, they choose not to glorify God for what he has done. Romans 1, chapter 21, we read this. Romans 1, verse 21. Says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave him thanks. But in their thinking, they became futile and foolish, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. What a shame that they can't just go, wow, God, you're amazing. What you've done. Do we have any nature buffs here? Who's a nature buff? Kerry, I know you are. I was once snorkeling in Tonga, off an island in Tonga, and I found a large hull of an abandoned ship. I was actually with YWAM at the time. Large hull of an abandoned ship offshore, and I just went for a swim out there, and when I stuck my head over into this hull, I saw thousands upon thousands upon thousands of tropical fish of every shape, colour and size. It was mind-blowing. I was reminded of another experience the other day when I read a letter that I was looking through some old papers, and I found a letter that I'd written to my mum, who's now passed. And I was talking to her about an experience I had up in Wyndham where it was the most amazing sunset that I'd ever seen. As the sun came down, it was like blood red as it hit the silhouette of hills on the other side of the estuary. And as the reflection of the sun hit the water of the estuary was like glass. And as the sun hit that glass, it just radiated out with a spectrum of colour of every colour of the rainbow. It was like God was saying, hang on a minute, I'm just going to paint this canvas. I'm going to leave all your human painters for dead. You know, it was absolutely mind-blowing what God can do through his creation. And the last one I want to share with you is on a surfing trip many years ago, going down to Moses Rock in Yallingup, little beach near Yallingup, and heading down a gravel track, and just as I came over the sand dune to look down at the ocean, the waves were perfect, about 4 foot high, glassy, peeling away. But get this, a school of 30, 40 dolphins, baby dolphins, jumping through the waves. Some were skipping along the surface, others were darting out and diving back in. Oh, what a wonderful world. Quote Louis Armstrong. It is, isn't it? It's an amazing world. These glimpses of glory are gifts to us mere mortals. Gifts which are free from our loving Creator, so that we can just be in this world and enjoy this world. And the satisfaction of these experiences should arouse within us awe and a desire to worship God. But we often get really busy, don't we? Striving in life to try to prove something or get something. Sometimes we need to stop and smell the roses. We are his children, and he made this life to enjoy and appreciate him. Let's be still and know that he is God. Be at peace. Our Father is in control. As a church, can we look at ways of experiencing God's glory together? Being here on a Sunday and just being able to sit there and hear Alison's story. It's just being and sharing in the glory of God. Go on camp together. Walk the bridal trail together. Can we be creative this year of how, as a church, we can experience God's glory together? Can we grab some members of the church and do something together where we can rest in God's glory as a church? Or are we too busy to rest in God, to fellowship, to enjoy his creation together? Then perhaps we need to ask ourselves, are we too busy? Why are we too busy? Second way we give God glory is opposite to the first. Think of what? So the first is being. The second is doing. Okay? Yes, we're called to rest and soak in the goodness of what God has revealed, but we're also called to work. The principle of rest and work is best depicted in God's commandment to put aside the Sabbath day. 1 day a week to rest and 6 days to work. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared in advance for us to do." So the question is, what kind of work? Truthfully, all work can be spiritual and glorifying to God if it's done with the right heart attitude. But I want to focus today particularly on the work we're called to do for God's kingdom, the work of sharing the message of salvation and bringing hope to those who are oppressed. In Isaiah, we read Isaiah 58. In Isaiah, we read a challenge to those who have just slipped into going through religious motions. They would fast and believe that through their fasting, they were pleasing God. But the Lord rebukes them when he says in Isaiah 58, verse 6, Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them, and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Notice the end of this passage, that it's in helping those who are hungry and oppressed that our light will break through like the dawn, that the Lord's glory will be our rear guard. Tony Campolo tells a story of a homeless man that he met once on the streets of Philadelphia. says, one day around noon, he was walking down Chestnut Street in Philadelphia. He noticed a bum coming straight towards him. That's a homeless person. Tony was wearing his nice preacher suit. This bum was wearing layers of filthy clothing. His most obvious feature, however, was the tangled beard that hung nearly down to his waist. Bits of rotten food were stuck in the beard. His teeth that he had left were yellow and rotten. He was holding a cup of McDonald's coffee in his hand. As he staggered towards Campolo, he said, "Hey, mister, you want some of my coffee?" As you can imagine, Campolo didn't really want any of the coffee, but reconsidered and then said, "Okay," and took a very small sip. He handed the coffee back to the man and said, "You're feeling pretty generous today. What's gotten into you?" The man answered back, "Well, I figure if God gives you something good, you ought to share it with someone else." Thought Campolo. He's getting ready to hit me up for $5. What he was supposed to do, Campolo said, "Well, you shared the coffee with me. Is there anything I can do for you?" "Yeah, come to think of it," as the man said, as Campolo started reaching for his wallet, "you can give me a hug." Campolo was now kind of wishing the man had asked for $5. He put his arms around the man and the man hugged him back, but he didn't let him go. There were business people in Philadelphia who were streaming around these men, the man in a suit and the man in rags, hugging on the sidewalk. Just as he was ready to push himself away, he sensed Jesus whispering in his ear, "I was hungry, did you feed me? I was sick, did you visit me? I was a bum on Chestnut Street, did you hug me? For if you did to the least of these, you did it to me." He said that it was then that he started to forget the crowds walking by. Instead, he realized that this was a divine and glorious moment. A moment where he could experience Jesus through his encounter with this homeless man. "Whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me." The ironic thing is, often in the poorest, most devastating circumstances that the Lord's glory becomes most profound. And if we shelter ourselves away and shield ourselves from confronting the pain of this world, we might just miss the epiphany that is awaiting us. Jesus says, if we hold on to our lives, we'll lose them, but if we lose our lives for his sake, we'll find it. We're also told numerous times in Scripture that we are his light and we're not to hide our light. Matthew 5, "You are the light of this world, a town built on a city that cannot be hid. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand so it gives light to everyone in the house." Through Christ, we become light. We don't possess it on our own. Through his Spirit, we radiate his glory. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "He made his light in our hearts to give us light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." What a privilege to carry this light of God within us. Now our mandate is to shine this light. It's to shine it for others to see. But how do we do that? Matthew 5:16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So we demonstrate this light through our good deeds. Notice it says, "they may see your good deeds." Now, our witness in Darlington needs to be one, this year needs to be one where it's seen. Not hidden away behind these four walls. We need to love one another and love our neighbour in overt and tangible ways. Our ultimate goal is that we have opportunity to share the gospel with those who are going to a Christless eternity. We need to point people to the Saviour of their souls, but before we can do that, there may be some barriers which need to come down. You know, some people on the outside, they're looking at us, waiting for us to slip up. They think we're hypocrites. And they're probably right. But read what it says in 1 Peter 2:12. "Live such good lives amongst pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify your God on the day that he visits us. So what does it look like to live good lives? I think we need to start with each other. John 13:35. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. We want Jesus, people to know Jesus, they'll look at how we treat each other first. They will know that we're his disciples by our love for one another. There's a lot more that could be said about that. And we need to love our neighbour. We need to show love to our neighbour, to the people around us. How can we help the people in this community together? I love what Trevor Longwood came up with last year, helping the bushfire victims, getting Christians together to go out and help bushfire victims. We have to find ways of helping people at their point of need, and then hopefully they will allow us to help them meet their deepest need, which is Christ. I want to change tack for a minute, and I'm wrapping up. And I want to talk about disco balls. You're thinking, hang on a minute. Talking about people's yards and now you're talking about disco balls. Where are you going with this? Anyway. When my kids were younger, they'd put on these birthday parties. And I managed to get this disco ball from work that I'd hung up. And it had like a motor, so it rotated around. And I had this little light machine. And had three lights on it, different colour lights, and it was able to flash the lights in time with the music. And so, you know, as these lights hit the disco ball, it just sprayed this myriad of beautiful light all around the room. It was amazing. And it created such a great atmosphere, and it made the party such a success. Well, I see each of us as like the little individual mirrors on the ball. The thing with a disco ball is there's not much to it, and it doesn't really do much on its own. It's just like a ball, a little foam ball with little tiny mirrors stuck to it. But it's when it's rotating and light hits it, then it becomes magical. We're like those little mirrors, each of us. You know, and on our own, we can reflect Christ and we can have an amazing effect on those around us. But how much more when we're together? When God's light shines on the church that's united and serving him, what an array of light that people will see. What glory that will bring to God. Because it's his light that shines on us, on those mirrors. And his light is glorious. Paul speaks the unity we should have in this way. He says, do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. So we've been on quite a journey today. From sunsets in Wyndham to hugging homeless people to discussing the mechanics of disco balls. But the questions I was attempting to answer through all of this was, what is the glory of God? And how do we show him glory? The answer to the first question, what is the glory of God, is the revelation of God to us, his goodness, his beauty, his Son. It's progressively revealed through Moses and then manifest fully in Christ, but we only witness it in part. One day will be fully revealed when we see him face to face. But in the meantime, we seek to show him glory by doing his work, by resting in him and his creation. We've been through some precarious times over 2014, but let's not hang our heads. God wants us to experience his glory in 2015. Are we ready for that? Let's pray. Father, your glory. Wow. Thank you that we can be still and know it. experience it all around us, particularly when we're surrounded by God's people. When two or more are gathered, you are there. Thank you, Lord, that together as a church we can witness the glory of your creation, the glory of each other, your glory. Father, help us to be a people who would be the disco ball this year. Lord, to get out and shine, to be the mirrors that reflect your light into this community, into this world, so others can see the goodness of who you are. Proclaim, as we heard earlier from Psalm 145, your majesty and your goodness from one generation to the other, Lord. You are amazing. Lord, we are in awe of you. We thank you, Lord, that our hearts can be so encouraged today as we meditate on your glory. Help us to walk out with that fullness of your glory within our clay jars and let it emanate. Let it emanate from us. In your precious name, amen.